you would, to John chapter 1. I know the young people in our high school class over there, they know John chapter 1. This is where they've been their memorization chapter this year, so far this year. And so we have them memorize so many verses every week. And so we start in John chapter 1. John is a unique gospel. Out of the four gospels, John paints and presents Jesus as truly the Son of God. Also, when you study the book of John, he presents him as the Lamb of God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And when you look at it, you find that there's no parables in John. You don't find the birth of Jesus. He just assumes that Jesus was the Son of God. In the beginning was a Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh later on, he says, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus was a Word. Everything that was made by him. There was not anything made that was not made by him.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, John says in this chapter that he was a witness. And he came to be a witness of that light. And Jesus was the light of the world. He was the life of the world.
Amen.
And so the Gospel of John doesn't deal with parables, doesn't deal with the birth, doesn't deal with his baptism. Doesn't deal with the Mount of Transfiguration and many other things. Even the temptations of Christ is not mentioned here. But there's many miracles that's mentioned. Many of those miracles are to paint pictures and show us attributes that Jesus had. And so therefore we learn when we look into the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful book. He ends up by concluding that if everything was written that he did even while he was here, that books could not contain it. We could never even gather the whole gist of what Jesus accomplished while he was here upon this earth. It was so vast, so great, that we'll never be able to understand. But begin reading with me, if you would, in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. I want to deal with a thought later on, but I want to start there. And this is a record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him then, "Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou?" "That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, or on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
Amen.
And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us tonight. Give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us clarity of words, and Lord, help us to be able to lift up Jesus, the Lamb of God, truly the Son of God. Let us see certain things about his attributes, dear Heavenly Father. Let us see it so simple that even children may understand and may see him as a lifted up Lamb of God. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for him, for what he meant to us and what he's done for us. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask you, just be with us now. Lead, guide, and direct us. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, when you get into the book of John, you have to excuse my voice. I've had some allergy problems the last day or two and can't hardly keep from having a lot of drainage, so you just have to excuse me a little bit. But anyway, when you get into the book of John and you begin to look here, you begin to realize as John the Baptist came, he began to stir some feathers up. And he began to proclaim Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, as far as just pronouncing the Lamb of God, it's only here twice in the book of John. Now, I know it talks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and Jesus is presented as a Lamb all the way through the Word of God. But John here, he presents him as a Lamb of God. I want to get into that in just a moment. And they understood. When John would talk about the Lamb of God, they understood what a lamb was. We may not, because we don't go through the sacrifices, but they did. And even though they had gotten a long way away from what God had instructed them, they still knew that the lamb went all the way back. And it was part of the Exodus out of Egypt. It was part of their salvation. And of course, they'd heard the story, and God had given them strict instructions of how to deal with a lamb. They were to how to select the lamb, what the lamb was to be, spotless, without blemish. It was not to have any broken bones during the process of its slaying. They were to eat its meat, and they were to take the blood, and the blood was to be special. The blood was to secure them from death. And so therefore, the blood played a very important role. That night, as they were in Egypt, God had sent 10 plagues. You know the story. And on that 10th plague, the firstborn of every family was going to die. The only way of being saved was whenever the death angel came, if the blood had been applied as God had required it to be applied. Then when the angel would come, he would pass over them when he would see the blood. And so therefore the blood was a salvation of them. And they were required how to carry on the Passover. And it had gone on, and as we've talked about it, that had been some 1,500 years ago. And for the last 400 years before John came, there was silence. There was not an angel that spoke until it spoke to John's father, Zechariah. There was not a prophet that was sent. There was not another word that was given to the people of Israel for 400 years between the Old and New Testament. And then here come John preaching. He not only come preaching, but he come baptizing. And boy, did he stir some feathers up. You see, what upset them was this. He was not preaching to the Gentiles and treating the Gentiles as sinners. He was treating the Jews as sinners. His message was not to the Gentiles. You see, the Pharisees were teaching that as long as the Jews would keep the law, they would be saved. And everything was fine. They just had to keep the law, and they had to do those ceremonies, and they had to go through the traditions and all the things. And as long as they did that, they were fine, because they were God's chosen people, and all the rest of the Gentiles were nothing but a bunch of dogs. And so when here this John, this prophet came, he began to preach. And he began to preach, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And man, it began to stir some troubles up. Because not only was he preaching to the Jews, he was telling the Jews that they had to repent. They were sinners. They had to get some things right. He was also telling them they understood what the kingdom meant that the king was coming. The Messiah was near. And so therefore, the Pharisees, when they saw the popularity of John, they come along and wanted to get in on it, and he wouldn't baptize them. He called them a bunch of names. Vipers and talked about the wicked generation, and they were to bring back fruits, meat for repentance. And man, they did not like that. And so therefore, what they did was they sent some people here to ask John who he was. Exactly who are you? Now, before I say that, before I get into this, let me say this. The book of John covers, throughout the book of John, covers three Passover periods that Jesus experienced. And through those Passovers, we see pictures of Jesus, of what he is to us, and what he does for us. The first one that we come into is chapter 2. I'm not going to turn there and read all this. You can read it for yourself. But when you come into there, they are fixing to have the Passover. Jesus shows up, and he does something very unusual. He goes into the temple, and he begins to kick over the tables. He begins to purify the temple. He begins to proclaim that they had made the temple of God a den of thieves. And they begin to make it a place of marketing, money, and issues like that. And so Jesus here at Passover, he come in and he began to purify the temple. Can I say this? He did the same thing to us. When he met us and we met him, we were nothing but a bunch of unclean. We had taken something that God had created, and through sin, we had made ourselves nothing but defiled. And when Jesus come in, he came in and he was our sanctification. He came in and he began to cleanse us. He began to change us. We became a new creature. Now, what a lot of people don't understand, I won't spend much time on this because I've taught it, but you need to understand, we are a threefold being just like God. Is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost? God made us after his image. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Our spirit was dead because of sin. From Adam and Eve, our spirit was dead. And when we're born again, then he makes our spirit alive. And when our spirit becomes alive, you've got to understand, we still have sin. But there is a seed in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. There is a seed within us that cannot sin. Now, a lot of people don't understand. They say, well, when I get saved, does that mean I never sin again? No, because you've got to understand. You have your spirit now alive. You have your flesh that now you realize is as much alive as it ever was. And you say, well, preacher, I want my old flesh to be dead. Well, you just have to beat it every day. Because if you don't beat it, it's going to show its ugly head. And I don't care who you are, and you look in the Word of God, and some of the prime candidates of God had their flesh show up occasionally. And so you've got to be very careful because our struggle begins. Now, what you have to understand is, and I've explained this, and I'm going to briefly just say it, but our spirit, the moment that we are saved, it becomes alive. Through our spirit is the only place that we have that we can pray unto God. We have fellowship with God. We experience his spirit speaking with our spirit. In other words, our spirit that's been made alive at the new birth through the new creature that we've been made is now able to commune with God. Amen. Before that, all we could commune with God is say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And when we come to God, then we had to come and we were sinners. We were alienated by our sin. And by confessing our sin through Christ, we have now been brought in reconciled with God. Our spirit is alive. Our flesh is alive. Our soul is stuck in the middle. Our soul is our reasoning. Our soul is our affection. Our soul is our memory. Our soul is all the things that makes us up. But between our spirit and our flesh, we are in a struggle. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh. And the soul is what they're lusting after. They want control of it. Your flesh wants your soul to do what it wants you to do. In other words, it wants you to think the way it wants you to think. It wants you to reason the way it reasons. It wants you to try to imagine the things that it wants you to imagine. But then your spirit also wants your soul. And it wants you to reason the way it wants you to reason. But your spirit also has the help of the Holy Spirit. His spirit witnesses with your spirit. And so therefore, not only do you have your conscience, and by the way, as we've taught many times, your conscience cannot be depended upon, but now you have the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit will witness with your spirit. And then when we get off track, then what God does is, He allows us through the Spirit and dwelling in the Spirit to be brought back in by the dealings of the Spirit in our lives. What I'm trying to get across to you is this. What Jesus did on that first Passover, He does for us. He is our sanctification. We are righteous because of Him. We owe everything that we have because of Him. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. And by the way, our problem is always sin. Every problem that we have in this world right now is sin. If you look at the bottom of it, and man, people spend thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of dollars, and they spend many a time trying to contemplate what their problem is. And it always goes back to the very root, sin. And so Jesus is the answer. Is there a problem in your life that Jesus is not the answer for? He is the answer to sin. Amen. He was the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. He is able to take our sins away, but He's also able to give us, not only free us from the penalty of sin, He frees us from the power of sin. We don't have to conform to sin anymore. We don't have to give in. We now have a strength within us. Do we sometimes? Yes. Does He chasten us sometimes? To every son He loveth, He chasteneth. But He has a way which He frees us from the power. I used to say this a lot. I used to try to help some people that went through alcoholism and so forth. And they wanted me to go AA with them. And you go AA, and everybody there says this: "Hi, my name is this, I am an alcoholic." And I asked them one night, I said, "When you guys quit being an alcoholic?" I said, "How many of you claim to be saved?" Half of them raised their hand. I said, "Then by what authority do you give in to be under the power of alcohol? By what authority do you think that the power of Jesus cannot cleanse you and cannot give you the power to overcome that, where you don't have to go spend your whole life telling everybody you're an alcoholic and you're drunk? You don't have to do that. Your testimony ought to be, I was once, but He came into my temple and He cleaned me and He gave me the power to live in this old wicked world and face the issues. And then eventually He'll free us from the presence of sin." But until then, you notice the first Passover, He went to the temple. The second one in chapter 6, you'll find that He's there, and He is there. Not only does He purify the temples, but He also is our provision. There he took 5,000 people, He set them down, and He fed them. He was able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000, take up 12 baskets. You know, that was a lot like what He did when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He took them over in the wilderness. They began to cry. They were hungry. And He sent manna down from heaven. Not only that, but when they were pursued by the Egyptian army, He used a miracle to divide the sea. Well, at that very time in chapter 6, His disciples got on the ship, headed over there. Big storm came up, scared to death. Here He come walking on the sea. And He got on the ship, and again, by a miracle, He calmed the sea. Amen. And He told the sea, winds and the sea, to be still, and they calmed. He is our provision. He is our bread. He's able to provide whatever we need. Is there anything, as David said, I once was young and now I'm old, I'm not seeing a seed forsaken, nor is I have not seen his righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, has he not provided for you? Is any of you stand up today and say, boy, God forsook me. God let me down. Now, we all have a testimony. Probably sometime, there's some time in my life I let God down. But how many of us can stand up and look and say, God's not been awful good to me? How many of you cannot say that God's been better to me what I deserve? Amen. And so therefore, he is our provision. Then in chapter 19, again, we see, and it talks about God, there, our Jesus there, being our propitiation. A propitiation means that he is our substitute. He is the one that God has put in his place. In other words, he was able to come and he gave himself in our place. And so when we think of Jesus as the Lamb of God, we go back to that time. The Jews especially went back to that time because that lamb meant a lot to them. And so the lamb was very much a part of their worship. Now look just a few moments, if you would, before I close, and notice the questions that they asked John. They ask him five questions. First of all, in verse 19, 20, who are you? They want to know who he was. Well, he didn't tell them who he was. He just told them who he wasn't. He said, I'm not the Christ. He said, if you think I'm the Messiah, I'm not. Then they ask him the second question, and they want to know, are you Elijah? He said, nope, not Elijah. Now, I know somebody said, well, he referred to him as the spirit of Elijah. But you got to understand what the question they were asking. The kingdom is what they were looking for. Elijah is going to come back into the kingdom. Remember, if you go into the Bible, he's going to be back. Now go on. The third question there, are you that prophet? Now they knew what that prophet was. That prophet was back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It was that prophet that was greater than Moses that was going to come. And so they were looking for the Messiah. Was he that prophet? Then he went on in verse 22, and he said this. Then they said unto him, well, who are you? Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Well, he said, listen, I'm so little on the scale, I'm not even going to tell you my name. He said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And so therefore, he came, as Isaiah said, to prepare the way of the Lord. And then in verse number 5, question number 5, they asked him this, and they got down to the nitty-gritty because they said, we've got to go back to the Pharisees. They want to know some questions. Then they want to know in verse 25, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? In other words, if you don't have the authority, why are you baptizing? What really made him upset is, like I said, he was baptizing the Jews and he wasn't baptizing Gentiles. You see, baptism was the way the Gentiles were brought into the Jewish belief. And there were several cleansing and so forth, ceremonies that they would put them through. But now notice here that he began to tell them not who he was, he began to tell them who Jesus was. Now notice, if you would, in verse 29, the Bible says, and John tells them there in the next couple of verses, that he said, I baptize with water, but there's going to come one that's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. He says, as a matter of fact, he had evidently met Jesus before and baptized him, and he said the Lord had told him that when he saw the Spirit descend upon him, that he was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so here, when he saw Jesus come in verse 29, he says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, he was that promised Lamb. That Lamb in which was promised through Abraham. They are all familiar with Abraham and Isaac. They knew that the Bible said, and Abraham was promised that God would provide himself a sacrifice. Well, you see, Jesus and John knew that he was that promised Lamb. He was the one that was promised that was to come and to take away the sin of the world. When Jesus was born, the angel told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, he's going to be a savior of the world. Not only that, but also he was a pictured lamb. The picture of the Passover, We've done talked about that, but just picture this. Jesus is to us, and we not need to ever forget that he is to us. We sung that song, you sing that song about dying and crossing the river and when it comes time to die and all that. Listen, we would not want to face that without Jesus having his blood. You see, the only way we face that with any confidence is because of the blood. The blood is what protects us. And so Jesus was a picture of that sacrificial lamb that was killed on the night of Passover, and his blood saves us from death. And you know, let me say this, by the way. A lot of people think that Jesus' purpose was come to heal. And boy, if you listen to TV and a bunch of so-called prophets and apostles preaching on there, Jesus' job was come to make you rich. Wealth, health, all those things. Jesus didn't come for that. And yes, he did heal, but he didn't come for healing. Healing was just a testimony that he was the Messiah. He came for one purpose. He came to take care of sin and the sin problem. And we all had it. And we all needed him. And so therefore, he was a picture of a lamb. And because of him now, we can walk through life. And when a hurricane's coming, tornado's coming, when illness hits, we can lay in our beds at night and not fret because of his blood. We have that protection. Amen. We have the promise of God that his blood has saved us and we have been brought nigh to God by his blood. And so without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. A lot of people counting on a whole lot of things. The Pharisees and some of them was counting on religion. It'll not get you there. And you know, a lot of times we're guilty. Now I'm getting somewhere, just stay with me. A lot of times we're guilty of just pretending like coming to church saves somebody. Coming to church don't save nobody. Jesus does. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. And so now look here, stay with me a moment. He's also that provided lamb. He was one God provided to us. Without him, do you know where we'd be? He is a type of God's grace, full of grace and truth. He is a truth. He's a way. He's alive. But he's also full of grace. If it was not for him, there's no way we could be saved. None of us would earn God's favor. None of you can tilt your old halos up and say, look at me, look what I've done. We're nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's all we'll ever be. And when we get to heaven, we'll spend all eternity praising the Lamb of God because he was slain from the foundation of the world because we were sinners and he was provided the Son of God for our sins. Amen. He will be the only one exalted. I heard someone one time get on the tape and he was talking about how he went up to heaven and they were all praising him for what he'd done and they was hollering his name. The Apostle Paul hollered at him when he walked down the streets of gold. Blown in. When we get to heaven, there'll be one that'll get our praises. That's why everybody take their crowns off and lay at his feet. Because he only deserves it. He'll be the praise lamb. And he is a praise lamb. Now let me say this and I'll close. This is where I want you to get. Four things I want you to get right here when John looked and said, behold the Lamb of God. First of all, he seen Jesus for who he was. If you're here tonight and you've not been saved, you better see Jesus for who he is. There'll be no hope for you unless you see Jesus. And can I say this? You can't go by what mom and dad sees. You can't go by what your brother sees. You can't go by what your spouse sees. You can't go by what your friends see. You've got to see him for yourself. And until you see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, there'll be no hope for you. So tonight, let me ask you this question. Are you here? And have you never come and been saved? Have you never seen Jesus high and lifted up on the cross of Calvary? Have you never seen him for the Son of God sent down to the world to take our place, to die in our stead, to shed his blood that you and I might be saved through him? If not, my friend, you've never seen the Lamb of God. The second thing is this. Quick as John saw the Lamb for who he was, He told other people who he was. Now let me ask you this. When's the last time you told someone else about the Lamb of God? When's the last time that you said, let me tell you, you know, so many times people say, Brother Porter, I'm having this problem. And we go on, we listen to all this stuff, and they go through all this. When's the last time you said, listen, what you need is Jesus?
That's right. Amen.
Let me tell you about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What your problem is, your sin. What the problem is you need to be saved. And you know, we've got where we're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. Can't you understand that hell's going to hurt a lot of feelings? My goodness gracious, what better gift can you give to somebody than give them Jesus? I'll give this testimony real quick, and I'll say this. I went over to Sinking Creek, the church where I was saved, and I give a testimony, and I was talking about, you went up with me, didn't you? Mom went with me. I was giving testimony about this woman that came, and I've said it here before, and she was 90-some year old, and she comes, she put her hand on my shoulder. And her name was Cynthia Boone, and she had old fragile hands, and had a big old skin spots, and she walked with a cane, but she walked us to church every Sunday without missing. About 2 miles down the road on a cane. And she put, and I didn't even know she knew who I was. And she comes, she stood beside me one service, and she said, Billy, I'm praying for you. I want to see you get saved. And you know, at the time, it bothered me a little bit. But of all the people in that church now, I remember her more than anybody else. She told me she cared enough. And so first, John had to see him for himself. Second, he told everybody else what he had seen. Third, if you notice, the Bible says the next day, the disciples, he was with his disciples. And he was with those around him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. Listen to me. Those people you work with, your family, you need to show them the Lamb of God. They need to see it. And last but not least, he gave himself unto the Lamb of God. And so tonight, have you ever seen the Lamb for who he is? Do you understand, Brother Steve, that his blood is what's going to save your soul from going to hell? Do you understand that everything that you've got to thank God for goes through Jesus? He needs to be the praise lamb. Amen. So tonight when we come and when we get together, when we sing these songs and we lift up Jesus, we need to open our voices and sing. Because he needs to be praised. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Maybe you're here tonight. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says that you can't come unto him unless the Spirit draw him. Maybe tonight the Spirit of God is speaking in your heart and you need to come. Would you come? Would you let God have his way?